And she died. He turned her over to the Lord himself, just said, Lord, she's in your hands. She died, very sick and alone, abandoned by the fellow she ran off with. Well, I invite you to take your Bible this afternoon and turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I told my wife this afternoon, I said, this message this afternoon is painfully practical. And she said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. Just they rhymed, painfully practical. And so just I found that to be the case with the book of Proverbs. It is very practical, very, very practical. Does it sound a little buzzy to you out there? Just a little bit buzzy. Can you hear the buzzing out there, Brother Wayne? It cleared up all of a sudden. Oh, I hear it right there. It's a little bit of buzzing. Maybe Brother Wayne can tune it out for us. Just don't mute me, Brother Wayne. Don't mute me because these people need some painfully practical instruction. Proverbs chapter 16. If you're in the habit of reading your Bible day by day, I hope that reading from the book of Proverbs is in your is one of your habits. Proverbs chapter, I said 16, but I meant 15. 15, 12. I was reading this on Saturday morning, and I was struck by what it says in verse number 12. It reminded me of some other verses in the Bible and some other verses about this very same topic. It actually made me go back and reacquaint myself with what some words meant in the Holy Scriptures. Proverbs 15, verse number 12. It says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Neither will he go unto the wise. Let's pray together, and we'll look at this passage of Scripture this afternoon. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have together here this afternoon. I pray that you would speak to my heart, speak to the hearts of these brothers and sisters who've gathered here. I pray, God, that if this is nothing more than preventative, that it would be Father, I trust you to make it apply how it should. In Christ your name I pray. Amen. A scorner. Now, what does this word scorner mean? It means to hold someone in contempt. The word scorn carries with it the idea, the definition that says it includes a belief of one's own superiority or worth. So the first point to consider this afternoon is, according to this verse, a scorner does not like those who reprove them. Now, people by nature don't enjoy reproof. I don't like to be reproved. You don't like to be reproved. None of God's children like to be reproved. But yet, it is a part of life. The Bible says that the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You're not going to get very far in life without having some reproof from some source or another. It's going to come your way. If you're a parent, you know good and well that your children have had to be reproved again and again and again and again. And you know as a grown person, even in your professional life and your personal life, from time to time, there is reproof that comes your way. Now, don't you wish that everybody would receive the reproof or receive the corrections that have been given to them with the right spirit and just take it and go on and try to assimilate into their life? But they don't want to do it. And so as we look through this afternoon, we'll work on three headings. Number one, a scorner does not like those who reprove them. And the question is, why don't they like the person who reproves them? It's because a scorner holds others in contempt. They have a low esteem of other people. Have you ever been a youthful supervisor, a youthful manager, and had older people working for you? And maybe you told them they need to do something better, do something different. How do they react to that? Why, thank you, whippersnapper. Thank you. They don't react that way. They don't take it very well. Sometimes just because the attitude of the youthful person, and sometimes just because they don't want to be told what to do about anything or in any area. They hold someone else in contempt. They have the idea, as I said a moment ago, the idea of the word scorn has this second definition with it. This says it includes a belief of one's own superiority or worth. If you feel superior to others, you will not be corrected by others. It's been my displeasure to know a number of pastors and preachers in my life who felt that they were superior to others, and therefore they were beyond correction. And if you did offer them correction or offer them some counsel or advice, they would react very negatively to it. Again, sometimes it has to do with the attitude with which the reproof or correction is offered. People who will not suffer or take a reproof believe in some measure that they are inerrant, that they never make mistakes. You know people like that? You work with people like that? They feel like, I never make a mistake, I never mess up. Even when you've seen them mess up and got proof, they still are like, I didn't do it. I don't know. It's beyond me. It didn't come from me. Scorners believe that they are inerrant. But you can write it down. You can mark it down. No one here this afternoon is inerrant. No one here is mistakeless. We all err, or if you want to say it that way. And we all need to have a rebuke from time to time. If for nothing else, just to keep us humble. Just to keep us humble. Humility is a wonderful virtue. Identifying people. A scorner does not like those who reprove them because of their own elevated self-worth, their view of their self. Now, why do some people get so upset when they are corrected? Well, here's what Charles Bridges, his commentary on Proverbs is the best commentary on Proverbs I've ever read in my life. And it's written by a pastor. It's very rich. It's very old. And it's quite... If you could read Charles Bridges' commentary on Proverbs day by day, it would be an exceptional devotional for you just to read what he has written about each verse in the Proverbs. Very, very wise sayings. Here's what Charles Bridges says. In response to why do scorners get so upset, why does correction bother them so much, here's what he says. Because the most sensitive, delicate, and unvarying of all feelings, that feeling of self-love, has been wounded, and that wound is not easily healed. The scorner has been his own flatterer for so long that he cannot bear to be brought down to his own level. Therefore, he counts his truth-telling friend as his enemy. The scorner's self-love, his own estimation of himself, he's been telling himself for so long that he is wonderful, he is fabulous, that when someone offers him a rebuke or a correction, he is so offended by it that he counts his friend as his enemy. And I tell this by, I use a lot of personal illustrations because I guess that's all I know to do. But one time my wife told me, I told some of this before, one year in Hot Springs, Arkansas, I had 13 W-2s in one year, which means I had 13 different jobs in a year. Now, that says a couple things. One, it either says, it just says one thing. This man can't get along with people. that's all it says. You know, you wonder why some people can't keep a job. It's because they don't want to keep a job or they can't get along with people. And so we moved to Kansas, and finally I got a good job. Now, if you've ever had mediocre, penny-ante, you know, nothing jobs, and then you finally get a good job, you know the difference. It's a whole new world. I got this real good job, and I was working, and this is going to sound chauvinistic, but this is the way it was. I liked my job just fine until I got a lady supervisor. I didn't really like working for women. I worked for my mom my whole life, and I was tired of it. I got myself a lady supervisor, and she was just a temporary supervisor. She's going to be there for a little while, but I didn't like working for her. And obviously, it was clear to me that she didn't like men because she was always yelling at me. Maybe I deserved it, maybe I didn't. I went home one day, and I said to Valerie, Valerie, I'm going to quit. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And she took a real courageous position. She said, Terry, have you ever noticed how that at all your jobs, it's always the boss? It's always the boss. It's never you. She said, what's the common denominator? Different bosses at different jobs, same Terry. Well, I took her back to her mom. I said, you can keep that woman. She made an observation. She said, look, the problem here may not be these bosses. Now, she wasn't saying that. She knew I'd had some crazy bosses. Isn't that right? But she was saying it could be you. And I had become a scorner. And brothers and sisters, this is something that I fight with all the time. All the time. I'm a human being, just like you're a human being, and we wrestle with these things. So, she offered me a correction. Now, she was doing it out of self-preservation, really, because we were finally making enough money where life was getting a bit easier, and probably didn't want to see that pass away. She wanted to keep the money rolling in, you know. Keep her sugar daddy in the sugar. I guess is what it was. Now, that's a personal illustration of that event. Are there biblical illustrations of that? Over someone offers a rebuke, and the person they rebuke is so offended they are counted as an enemy? Well, there is. Take your Bible and look at Galatians chapter number 4, verse number 15. Now, it's the feeling of most people that Galatians is the first of Paul's letters. And it might possibly be the first of all the New Testament letters, including the Gospels. But there's some debate about it. Now, the church at Galatia, Paul was there for a time. And after he left, false doctrine crept into the church. And Paul writes back to the church, and I guess it appears that he had probably sent other teachers back, other messengers back, to tell them that they were wrong, that they were getting it wrong, that they had erred from the truth. The whole book of Galatians is a one big letter of correction to this church. In Galatians 4, verse 15, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." So when I was with you in my infirmity, he had some eye trouble, you would have given me your own eyeballs if you could have. In verse 16, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He told these people the truth about their situation. The letter has some very powerful language. He says to the church at Galatia, "I marvel that you people are so soon removed from the truth. Who hath bewitched you, you foolish Galatians?" These are not kind things. He says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" This is a correction can be offensive. It offends a person's self-love. And when their self-love is offended, their reaction is, "Well, you must not love me anymore. You must not care for me." Correction, when it comes down to us, sometimes it is sharp and painful. The proverb says in another place that as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A friend is willing to become your enemy in order to tell you the truth. He's willing to risk everything to help you see the error of your ways. Self-love. Now, self-love is evil. Self-love is pride. Pride. Look at chapter 16, verse number 18. The Bible says here that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Self-love is evil because it is pride. When you love yourself, when you're enamored with yourself, it's pride. We're puffed up. Self-love is what put Absalom, David's son, in a tree hung by the glory of his hair. Every year, his hair was the greatest thing about him. They would put oil in their hair, which is interesting to me to think about. I'm trying to get the oil out of my hair, and they're putting the oil in their hair. And then they would put gold dust or gold flakes in his hair to make him have this golden countenance. Before Clorox came along, I guess that's what they had to do to get a blonde back in those days. But he finds himself, his self-love, what he had done to promote himself, to call attention to him and his abilities, make him stand out from the other people. His declaration of distinctiveness is his hair. And God humbled him. God hold him. God let him get caught by his hair in a tree. And then Joab came by and killed him. Pride is a bad, bad business. Charles Spurgeon says that the only other sin condemned in the Bible more often than pride is idolatry. That's a powerful statement. Probably not too many of us are idolaters. We may wrestle with coveting things, and covetousness is idolatry. One thing we all wrestle with is pride. 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 So, number three. In case I didn't tell you, number two. Number one, point number one, is a scorner doesn't like those who reprove them. Why not? Number two, why do they get so upset? Their self-love has been offended. Number three, here is what scorners miss out on. Here is what they miss out on in life. Look at 15:12 once again. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. He will not go seek out the counsel of the wise. He will not allow himself to be corrected, so he shuns those who have the truth, the wisdom that he needs. He will not go to them because he feels like, who are they to teach me? If I could find someone who is as good as I am or as wise as I am, I would go to them and get counsel from them. But since I can't find anybody who's up to my level, I'm not going to get counsel. I'm not going to get instruction. Have you ever wrestled with this problem? You don't want to ask anybody's opinion because you know what they'll say. When I was a kid, there were some things I didn't have to ask my dad about because I knew what he was going to say. He was going to say, you're an idiot. No, you can't do that. He would tell me opposite. Now, teenagers and young people very often seek out counsel from the wrong people. Who do teenagers and young people get their counsel from? Each other? I may have been talking to one of my kids or somebody else's kid, I don't know. But I said, why would you want to get advice about life from somebody who's still living off their parents? You know? Their mom and dad, some kids are lucky, I guess, I don't know. Some kids, they live at home still. Dad, mom and dad pay for their car, pay for their insurance, pay for their phone, pay for their clothes, pay for their food, pay for all their gas. But they're all wise and all knowing. Let's go get counsel from them. Young people, the people to get counsel from in life is from your parents. Talk to your mom and dad. Seek their counsel, their advice. I got written down here that young people, teenagers, and young people is relative, right? Because how many of you are still young? We all be young. So it's relative. Teenagers and young people, too often, they seek counsel from their friends and peers and not from parents and pastors. It's parents and pastors who are willing to alienate you so they can tell you the truth because they have a deep, deep love for you. People tend to seek out counsel from their friends because their friends are perpetually affirming. Our friends are always affirming us, telling us we're good, we're wise, we're smart, we're talented. They're always putting the positive spin on it. There is negative that must be dealt with. That sometimes the best counsel is negative counsel. Sometimes you just see the other side of the coin. Parents and pastors are willing to risk it all to tell you the truth. That's who really loves you. Are those people who will not just speak to you smooth things or soft things, but people who will tell you the truth. Now, the truth isn't always tasty. Not always tasty. When Valerie said it to me at our house that one day, my first thought was, who does this woman think she is? How dare she speak to me, the man, like this? I'm paying her whole way in life. How can she say that to me? That was my initial reaction. But you know what? She was dead right. I went and sat down in the living room and tried to watch TV, you know, to get it out of my mind. Get them dirty words out. But it's too late. Those words hit the spot. They didn't taste good, but they hit the spot. And within 2 years, I had made foreman in the plant. All because somebody was willing to take a chance to offer me a reproof. You see. That's all it took. It was an aha moment, an epiphany for me. Truth is not always tasty, but it always hits the spot. It is the thing that we need to hear. It's the thing that we need to hear. But people step back from the truth because the truth will show their true state. Now, proud people avoid counsel. Scorners are proud people. Proud people avoid counsel. Proud people are stupid people. You say, well, Brother Terry, that's a mean thing to say. Take your Bible and look at Proverbs 12:1. Proverbs 12:1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. You know what the modern equivalent of brutish is? It's stupid. You'll find it throughout the Psalms. Brutish equals stupid. You can look it up. It means stupid. Those who do not seek counsel, those who are too wise to seek counsel, those who hate to be reproved, those who will not allow themselves to be corrected, they're foolish. They're foolish. They're brutish. They're numb. My dad would say they're crippled too high for crutches. They don't. You guys get that? Crippled too high for crutches? No laugh, huh? Their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. Half a bubble off plumb. Two bricks shy of a load. Tough crowd. Maybe you're offering me a reproof. You are not funny. Thank you. Board meeting in my office at your church. My friends, none of us here this afternoon are too good to receive a reproof from another. Nobody is. Not me, not you. Not me, not you. Now, sometimes we want to reprove others because of vengeance, spite. We want to get even. Reproof we're talking about this afternoon is this reproof that's fired by love, concern. Don't be a scorner. Now, when you're up against it in life, when you're having trouble with your wife, trouble with your kids, trouble with money, or anything, it doesn't hurt to seek out some help, to seek out some advice, to seek out some counsel. And the sooner, the better. But a proud person only seeks help after it's too late. Have you ever talked with someone like that? They've come to you and told you their problem, but they're so far down the path, there's no going back. It's too late. They've gone too far. When you begin to see you have problems, seek out counsel, seek out advice from others. Go to your parents and say, what do you think? Go to spiritual leaders in your life, spiritual people. Say, what should I do? Give me some help. Pray with me about these things. Help me. Help me. There was some people in our church in Arkansas, and they're having a tough time financially. And I went by to see them one day, and they were caring for the lady's mother, and because they were caring for her, they weren't able to come because they couldn't afford to hire anybody to come sit with her while they came to church. And this, they're having a tough time, and they were trying to. They owned a home, and the wife, she lost her job, and just things were not going well for them at all. And I went over to visit them one day, and they started. And not everybody tells other people when they're broke. I mean, probably you people don't say when you're broke, do you? I don't say when I'm broke. I tell one person I'm broke. Valerie, we're broke. So that means don't ask for anything else. We tell the Lord. But these people, they were having a tough time. And I was chatting, and I was talking to them about something else, and man, it just kind of gushed out. And I told them, I said, look, they told me their situation, and they said, we're going to go bankrupt. And you know what they told me? They told me they had a house that they owed 5 years left on it. How many years? So that means they had a lot of equity, right? When you're paid down to 5 years, you got plenty of equity. But they said they were behind on this, behind on that. You know, she lost her job, and, you know, her boss was a sleazeball, didn't give her any unemployment, you know. It's a bad deal. But what they described to me was a very hopeful situation. And I didn't do nothing. I just said, look, I just pointed out to them the positives. You got this, you got this, and you got this. And you know what? Not because I was bright, I'm the brightest bulb in the drawer, the sharpest knife in the drawer. It's just, I would have told them what you would have told them. I said, all you got to do is sell one of these houses. It's all taken care of. They had never thought about, I don't know why, they never thought about selling one of those houses. People sometimes are so close, they can't see the solution. Have you ever happened to you, Brother Steve? You're working on something, trying to figure it out, and you're about ready to pull your hair out. And you're standing there, melting down, and Danita walks up and goes, well, what does that thingamabob do? And that's the solution. Ever happened to you? Yeah, me too. It's even worse when it's a kid. You know, Lacey, Dad, what's this? You know, it's the last day of your life is what it is, kid. Sometimes we get too close to a situation. We can't see. We can't see, and we need someone else to come around and say, hey, this is it. But we don't want to ask for help. We're doers. We're victors. We do it our way. We get the top our way. Well, that's all I got to say as far as a sermon about being a scorner. I want to show you some Bible verses about it. And I think it's an important thing to avoid in my life and in yours. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. But he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Now that is a powerful thing to consider. The he of verse 34 is the Lord of verse 33. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked. He blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he, the Lord, he scorns, he disdains, he holds in contempt those who are scorners. Wow. God does not like a scorner. Proverbs 13, verse number 1. A wise son, Mitchell, are you listening? A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A scorner, a wise son listens, a scorner does not. And for the rest of us, we could say, the son of God, a child of God, must hear God's correction. Proverbs 14, verse number 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Well, why can't he find it? If he's seeking for wisdom, why can't he find it? It's because he is a scorner. He would stop being a scorner, stop holding others in low esteem, get rid of his superiority complex. He would find wisdom. Proverbs 19:25. One of my friends said this is his verse for smacking his kid upside the head. And I don't know if it's that for that or not. Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware. Reprove one that hath understanding, he will understand knowledge. Smite the scorner? Knock some sense into them. Is that what that means? It's powerful language. Being a scorner is not something that you want to be. Proverbs 19:28. An ungodly witness scorneth judgment. But the man in the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. Verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners, and stripes for the back of fools. Proverbs 21:24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name who dealeth in proud wrath, arrogant anger, superior angry because he feels like he is a superior. I can do as I please. Proverbs 22:10, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Cast him out and there is no more problem. Contention shall cease. I guess you could make a cross-reference there to in Romans where it says, mark them that cause division and avoid them. Proverbs 24, verse number 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner... Now, are there things that are an abomination to God? What's the thing that leaps to your mind that we got at the top of our list usually that's an abomination to God, something that makes God nauseous? It's sodomy, homosexuality, same-sexism, transgenderism, which is a total lie. You can't change your gender. Because your DNA, if you're a man, no matter how many things you have cut off or added, your DNA is going to show you to be a what? A man. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Anyhow. But notice here, the scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner affects us that way. It's an abomination to us. It injures us. It nauseates us because of the pain that they cause. When you have scorners in your family, you know the pain that it causes. Proverbs 29:8 is our last one. Proverbs 29:8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. These men who will not be reproved, who will not be counseled, who will not hear from heaven, they bring a city into a snare. Sometimes in Proverbs it looks like a city is talking can be also be I guess a synonym could be a family. Because not every man is the head of a city. Every man is the head of his family. A collection of people, a group of people. Some men are even patriarchs. They have their children. Have you ever been, maybe your family is that way, you have a strong patriarchal head. Grandpa, he holds it all together. Or grandma, she's the center of everybody. Matriarchs and patriarchs. If they are scornful, they lead people astray. They don't hear the correction in God's word. Well, that's the last one. I'll show you all those verses about scorners so that we can all work together to not be scorners ourselves. Let's pray together, then we'll be dismissed. Brother Steve, we're not going to sing. We'll just have prayer and be dismissed.